Welcome to the ReHope Podcast. Before we dive into this week's message, we'd like to provide you with some helpful resources. If you'd like someone to pray for you, it would be our joy to connect with you. So please email us at prayer@rehope.co.uk. If you'd like to get connected with an online Bible read-through group from wherever you are in the world, you can email brt@rehope.co.uk and be a part of a small group of people reading through the Bible cover to cover each year. Finally, if you would like to support the work and ministry of ReHope financially, you can do so online at rehope.co.uk/giving. We pray you find this message encouraging, enlightening, and helpful. Enjoy.
Good evening, family. Let me bless you as we get going tonight. I bless you now in the name of Jesus that you would know Jesus more wonderfully tonight. I bless you to receive healing if you need healing in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your spirit. I bless you to receive whatever guidance from God you need tonight, whatever help from God you need immediately. I bless you to have the courage and capacity to flourish and prevail over every challenge you're facing in your life right now. And I bless you to feel hope and joy and love and peace and freedom, whatever's going on. I bless you with that. In the name of Jesus, may it be. All right, welcome back, everybody. We are at the last message of the Abraham series. We've been talking for quite some time about Abraham, who is God's friend, who is the father of faith for all who believe in Jesus. And today I want to talk about legacy. I want to talk about living a life that leaves a legacy of faith for the next generations. Abraham's life definitely captures that. He lives a life that passes on a legacy of faith that's reached us all these generations later. And what I mean by a legacy of faith is that we look at the way he lived, the example of his way of life, and how he navigated dangerous moments, how he navigated personal crisis moments, and we learn from him that it is safe to trust God. I think of James, and we read this a couple weeks ago, but in James chapter 2, it feels like James is trying to summarize Abraham's specific legacy of faith, his specific one. And we read this in verse 21. He writes, "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Now, for all the ups and downs in Abraham's life, that becomes his through the ages legacy of faith. When we look at his life, we see that actions need to be combined with our faith, and that's what real faith looks like. That's the kind of faith that receives God's blessing, and the kind of person that God befriends has that kind of faith, a faith that's acted on, a faith when our choice and our decisions are in line with what we say we believe. Abraham doesn't always do things perfectly. Actually, many of the stories we looked at, he does not do things perfectly, and I find that good news for us as well as we're considering our lives at this particular stage in our lives. You like how I lump us all together there? At this particular stage in our lives. But all through his life and through all of his mistakes, he is learning about God, and he gets to that point where he starts trusting it and living it, and then that legacy gets passed on to us. Let's think about his life. Just quick recap of our story, just brief moments of it. We started looking at Abraham when he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. They worshiped the moon god there, and it says in Acts chapter 7 that the God of Abraham appeared to him. God appeared to him, and he called him to leave and to go to the land that he's going to show, to leave his family, to leave his father's household and go to the land. That's what God said when he appeared to him. Does he do that? Does he step out in obedience? Not really. I mean, eventually, But he does not quickly obey here. And so he stays with his family. In fact, all of his family leave Ur of the Chaldees, and they move to Haran. They move up to Haran, and they settle there. And Abraham doesn't keep going. He settles there too. God has called him to leave his family. He has, and he doesn't leave them until his father Terah finally dies. And then he almost obeys. He brings his nephew Lot with him. That becomes a mess. We talked a lot about that. But in those early years, he struggles to obey God. And I just remind you that just because God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, appeared to him, it doesn't mean he's instantly, miraculously transformed into this godly, faith-filled man. That didn't do the trick. I mean, how many years went by before he finally, many, many years go by. But Abraham's learning, and he's not starting off very strong when it comes to his faith. Eventually, he moves away from his family. After his father dies, he goes down to the land. There's a famine in the land. He goes down to Egypt. He is very afraid of his life. He's worried about Pharaoh, that they're going to kill him because of his wife. And so he lies, and And his choices there prove that he doesn't yet believe God can be trusted with his crisis. That he doesn't yet believe that God can be trusted with his fears, with the things that he's worried about. He is afraid for his safety. And so he decides to take care of himself instead of trust God with it. So again, his decisions don't show that he's trusting God yet. Very low faith levels in those early years. I mean, in his, young 70s. In those early years. And he's doing some things in faith. It's not a total faith wreck, but he's very slow in his obedience, very partial in his obedience, and very hesitant to trust God in his crisis situations. And then we get to chapter 15, and we read this about Abraham. It says, "Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Abram.'" Now, we can look back at several of his stories. I didn't even talk about many of them, where he has exhibited fear, which has kept him from obedience, okay? Kept him from trusting God. "Do not be afraid." That is getting in your way. "Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you." You didn't believe that when you went down to Egypt, but I'm telling you, I will protect you. Reading on, "And your reward will be great." But Abraham replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so what of my servants will be my heir?" Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abraham outside, said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, he believed him for a time. We remember that time goes by. He's not having any kids, and Sarah is getting to that age, and they come up with a plan to make God's words come true with their own awful idea, and it works, and he has a son named Ishmael through Hagar, and it brings 17 years or so of pain and conflict in his home, 17, 18 years of that, of just miserable years. Not trusting yet that God will do what he says he will do. And so you just have that big mess there. Sometimes faith means taking big, bold steps. But sometimes faith means waiting with peace. Not being afraid. Just waiting peacefully. Just depending on the call of God at that particular moment in your life. Again, Abraham missed it there when it came to having an heir. He was so desperate, and he was so wanting that. He was so worried that it wasn't coming together and that he couldn't figure out how it was going to happen. So he missed it. Well, we'd like to think at this point now, Abraham's starting to learn that God can be trusted. But again, he goes to Gerar, an area in the Negev, and the king Abimelech there, he's afraid of him. And at this point, he's like 99 years old. He is 99 years old at this point. He's afraid of the king of Gerar for his safety, and so he continues to lie to protect his skin, not trusting God to protect him as God had told him many chapters earlier in chapter 15, many years previous in his life. At least 15 years previous in his life. Is he learning? Well, he's struggling. He's struggling to believe here. And I just want to remind us that when we look at Abraham, learning to trust God, it's a challenge in every generation. It is just hard to trust God about the things that we're afraid of. When we feel in danger, when we feel like the risk is too great, it's hard to trust God when we're worried or when we're stressed or when we just can't figure out how anything good is going to come from this mess in front of us, right? It's hard to trust God with those moments, and yet our faith is seen, it's tested in the hardest moments. When life is easy and smooth and there's no challenge and risk, that's not showing what we really believe. It's in the harder moments where our faith is seen, where in our worst moments. Now, I'm not saying by just kind of slashing through Abraham's story here that Abraham has no faith. He does have faith. He has great faith moments at different times. He believes God, it said in chapter 15, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He has faith. It's not all or nothing when it comes to faith. It's definitely a spectrum. I have more faith. I have less faith. Probably most of you have faith at some level. Maybe some of you have greater faith because you have proven that you will trust God in circumstances where you weren't naturally prone to trusting God, where everything inside was like, you can't trust God. You're like, no, I will trust God. And you acted on that, and your faith has grown as you've seen God move in that situation. Others of you might have a little bit more casual, loose faith when it comes to kind of believing generally but not acting on it. Well, may you grow from there. May you see, wherever your starting point, we look at people like Abraham and his faith, and we're encouraged to grow in that faith. So Abraham has some faith, and it grows over the years, apparently, until he gets to the life-defining moment that we talked about 2 weeks ago, where God had him, called him and told him to go to this certain place and sacrifice his son Isaac as an offering. And in that story, we see all the mistakes of former years in his life being corrected because he quickly acts in faith the next morning. None of that slow multi-year delay stuff. He goes the next morning and he is not afraid. He's expecting God's, even if God has to raise the dead, he's expecting the miracles of God for God to keep his word. That God will keep, his faith is in a different place now after all these years. And we see that his faith has matured, it's become complete, and his actions are now in perfect sync with having faith in God. And that's where he gets his legacy from. That point is like where now he is willing to trust God with all the weird things and the risks and the things that don't make sense and potential pain paths. And because of that, he's blessed in every way, and he's remembered as the father of faith. Now, maybe you look at your life at this moment and you're honest with yourself here and you can see areas where you trust God. You're like, yeah, I trust God in this aspect or that aspect. But then you can see other areas where it's been hard for you to trust God thus far and maybe let go of something or someone. Maybe to step out in this way or in faith. Maybe to make a change, to wait peacefully for God to bring about what he's promised you. Maybe that's the hardest challenge, waiting peacefully. Well, we look to Abraham as this and his legacy of faith, and we see like his life shows us that God can be trusted and that he rewards those who, by their actions, their feelings, their choices, they show that they really do trust Jesus. Last week, we looked at the story where Abraham sends a servant to go and find a wife for his son, Isaac, and he finds Rebecca, a woman of extraordinary faith, and that was a great story. Many years have passed now since that story, and we come to the next verses in chapter 25, starting in verse 1, and this is the final bit of Abraham's life. This is what we read in Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham married another wife whose name was Keturah. She gave birth to Zimran. Oh, Sarah has already died. She's died many, many years ago. Abraham married another wife whose name was Keturah. She gave birth to Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. Dedan's descendants were the Asherites, the Ledeshites, and the Lemites. Midian's sons were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. These were all descendants of Abraham through Keturah. Abraham gave everything he owned to his son Isaac. But before he died, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them off to a land in the east away from Isaac. Now, quick comment here. Do you remember how hard it was for Abraham to believe that he would ever have an heir of his own? Remember him grumbling to God and saying like, what good are all these blessings? I don't have an heir and you know, this my servant will be, and he's so, and then you remember like how his disbelief that God was going to help him led him to one of the more painful eras of his life in trying to have an heir come from, which ended up being Ishmael from Hagar. I mean, it was just a parable. Like, he was so struggling with faith and with that. And yet, by the end of his life, he doesn't just have one son. He has eight sons. He's got Ishmael and Isaac and then these six here. I guess a quick life tip for us all is, don't freak out. Man, just don't freak out. Don't make bad choices because you're freaking out at the time's passing by, that years are passing by, that you're getting older or whatever the case may be, because God hasn't done whatever you thought he should have done many years ago. By now, don't freak out. Pray hard. But don't freak out. You know, seek God, seek his promises, seek clarity, seek to hear about the things you're worried about. As Abraham hears many times in his life, different encouragements, the same messaging throughout different times of his life. And then, as you hear from God, step out in faith, if that's what's required, or remain still waiting for God in a place of peacefulness in your heart. But don't freak out. Don't freak out. God can be trusted. Abraham is worried so much about his heir. He won't have any. He ends up with eight. It's a good thing for us to hold on to and remember. Anyways, let's keep reading here. 25, verse 7 of Genesis. Abraham lived 175 years, and he died at a ripe old age, having lived a long and satisfying life. He breathed his last and joined his ancestors in death. His son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zor, the Hittite. This was the field Abraham had purchased from the Hittites and where he had buried his wife, Sarah. Now, we know where this is. I've got some pictures here. Machpelah, the caves are underneath the picture, underneath this big building. The building was built by Herod the Great. Herod the not so great of the Jesus birth story, Herod, King Herod there of that. He built this magnificent building on top of the caves of Machpelah. You can see some of the entrances to the caves there. There's one with a Christmas tree growing out of it or something, a tree growing out of it. And then there's one in the Muslim part of the building, the mosque part. There's a little cap, a little happy cap on the cave entrance there. Yeah, this is the cave of Machpelah and where Abraham buries is buried himself and some of his relatives, six in total. Well, they have brought up the bodies out of the cave, and the next pictures show kind of what's inside of this half synagogue, half mosque. There's a kind of a dividing screen between them. You can see through, so you can see all these cenotaphs. There's bullet holes on the wall as well. It's a kind of a dangerous place. Abraham's cenotaph is in that top left one. The Sarah's is the top right one. Isaac and Rebecca have these cute little house ones there. Jacob is in the bottom right. And if you're thinking to yourself, like, really? I mean, this is like thousands of years ago. Okay. Could it be that, you know, how would we know? How would you even know? You just have some bodies. Well, remember, what you would expect to see biblically is six bodies buried in a cave of Machpelah, and one of them different than all the rest. One of them mummified by the top governing mummification stuff in the land of Egypt, because his son Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph, had him mummified there professionally and then brought him here to this cave. So you'd be like, okay, this is the right six people. And so they, you know, having not been in the cave myself, I don't know how it was marked, but it seems very clear that they found the right bodies and they have them in these cenotaphs now. I'm not really worried about that. They're in the right place there. But yeah, that's Machpelah. Abraham, quite remarkable, right? He's buried in this cave. He's gone from this idol-worshipping home, at least his ancestors worshipped the gods of, probably the moon god of Ur, where now Abraham has come to worship Yahweh, the God of the Bible, Yahweh who reveals himself through the Word, who reveals himself through the Spirit, who reveals himself through Jesus Christ, whom he sent to purchase us from God, from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, and to provide forgiveness for our sins, to make peace with us. Well, Abraham becomes this one who believes and worships this God, and as a result, Abraham leaves an extraordinary faith legacy for all the generations. Can someone like you have a significant legacy of faith? You. Can someone like you, let me just be more specific. Can you be a person that has a legacy of faith, a significant legacy of faith? Yes. Yes, you can. You can have a faith as you set out to genuinely trust God in your circumstances. You can leave a very significant legacy of faith for those who will come after. A few pictures here. Here's one of John Knox, a statue of John Knox. So, you know, this is down in the Glasgow necropolis, just by the Glasgow Cathedral. And at the highest point of the necropolis, there's this huge pillar, and on top of the pillar is this statue of John Knox. Do you know why this is there? Because John Knox is not buried at this place. He's not buried in Glasgow. He's not buried in the necropolis. And this pillar statue thing wasn't even built until 250 years after his death. Like, why is that there? Well, the basic story, I mean, if you don't know John Knox was a major reformer, the spearheading the Reformation in Scotland, which was trying to bring people back to following the Bible. There was the Catholic Church at that time is different than how it is today, but it was very aggressive and violent and putting to death people who were wanting to follow the Bible or read the Bible or have the Bible in their own language and know the Bible. It was a very different time. But John Knox made it his mission to bring people back to the Bible, and that's why most statues of John Knox show him holding out the Bible, just like what is happening in the necropolis, and pointing to it. That sums up John Knox's legacy of faith. Here's the Bible. Look at it. Look to it. Read it. Believe it. Do what it says. Here's the Word of God. That's his specific legacy of faith. So why was this built? Why was this built in Glasgow? Well, the time was approaching 1850. It wasn't quite 1850 yet. And that generation genuinely believed that Christianity was dying out, and they very well could be the last generation of Christians and believers in Scotland. And so they didn't know what to do, so they pulled their money together, and they built this giant statue at the highest point over there as a testimony to future generations. If in the future, if people started to wonder, like, what do we do? Where do we turn? Where do we go? They built a statue of John Knox holding out the Bible over Glasgow and pointing to it. If they're not going to live to see a day, at least they can leave a lasting legacy, a memorial. This is where you look for hope. This is where you look. You look in the Bible. Now, John Knox had some issues, right? He wasn't a perfect person. He definitely had some issues, but you don't have to be perfect to leave a genuine, significant legacy of faith for future generations. And usually legacies of faith are quite simple. The Bible. Look at it. Read it. Do what it says. Oh, again, that's John Knox's legacy of faith. But you're like, I'm not John Knox. We're not John Knox. So, like, can people like us? Yeah, many people leave legacies of faith. Here's a picture of my bookshelf here. And I've got lots of biographies of missionaries over the years. I've also got a bunch of my Kindle and stuff like that. I love reading missionary biographies. And some of these have had extraordinary impact on my life as I've read their stories and picked up their legacies of faith. And I've kind of numbered them in the order that I'm going to talk about them. It doesn't matter, though. Rhys Howells, Intercessor, number one. Reading that book, that life changed my prayer life forever. I remember I was in Seattle at the time. The church crazy lady put that book on my desk. And I'm like, thanks. I don't really read, but thanks. And I mean, it was decades ago now. And I kind of took that book, and it somehow it made its way to Scotland. I guess I just held on to it. And then when I got here, very shortly after getting here, I read the book, and I was just blown away. It changed my life because Rhys Howells' legacy of faith was the simple message that God still hears prayers, and things change significantly in result of believing prayer. And what a powerful legacy of faith. And then there's another book, Mountain Rain, and that's about James Fraser and his life of persevering through extreme depression and discouragement and isolation, looking around and seeing no impact year after year after year. But eventually, after decades, it's this extraordinary revival and breakout happens in the Himalayan mountains among the Lisu people. His faith legacy was one of keeping going, following the call of God, persevering in your faith, persevering in your life when nothing seems to be working, when it seems like nothing significant is happening at all, trusting God that eventually the path that he's called you on will bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Amazing biography. The two set, volume one, volume two of George Whitfield's life. I mean, just talking about the power of someone who believes and passionately preaches the simple message of Jesus and how world-changing that was during the Great Awakening. Just an incredible ministry that he had. There's some books there on martyrs who believed in Jesus and believed even under threat of death and even to the point of death and being imprisoned and tortured and killed for their faith, legacies of faith, all of them. One of my favorite books is A.T. Pearson's biography on George Mueller. The name of the biography changes all in different years and printings from 1901. And in that biography, you read, like, George Mueller, he wanted to have pass on a legacy of faith. He was intentional about this in his lifetime. He identified what he wanted his legacy of faith to be for future generations. And basically, he said the legacy of faith that he wanted to have was that it was safe to trust God. It's safe to trust God. When there was nothing left to eat, when there was no answers of how to get out of this crisis or that crisis, He wanted his life to prove it is safe to trust God. And I'm reading that. I'm like, wow, what do I want my legacy of faith to be? I want my legacy of faith to be something like it's safe to trust God. That God still hears prayers. That keep going, and even if we're not seeing any fruit, just keep persevering in tough times. I want all these to be my legacy of faith. And, you know, maybe you look at these biographies there on the shelf, and you're like, oh, man, nobody's going to write a biography about me. Well, how can I have a legacy of faith? No, nobody's going to. I'm not Reese Howells. I'm not George Mueller. I'm not George Whitfield. How can I have, like, okay. Well, let me tell you about Thomas Byron Brewer. Thomas Byron Brewer, I don't know what he looks like. I don't have a picture of him. I don't even know if there is a picture of him. He died before I was born. I never met him. He was my grandmother's grandfather on her mother's side, Thomas Byron Brewer. So he was my great-great grandfather, Thomas Byron Brewer. And, you know, I don't know how much you know about your great-great-grandparents. I don't know anything much about my great-great-grandparents other than this one thing about a guy named Thomas Byron Brewer. He prayed for me. That's all I know. He prayed for me. And apparently, the story that's been passed down through the generations is that Thomas Byron Brewer prayed for his children and his grandchildren to the fourth and fifth generation, that they would know God, love God, and walk in his ways. And so that was something that was so characteristic of his life that his granddaughter would hear and tell me about, and his great-granddaughter, my mother, would tell me about. I'm the fourth generation here of someone who loves Jesus. My kids are the fifth generation, and they love Jesus. But I grew up hearing the stories about this simple person who prayed for me long before I was born. There's never going to be a biography about Thomas Byron Brewer, but he left a legacy of faith. He left a significant legacy of faith long after his death because of his prayers. And his now his great-great-grandson, who never met him, is talking about him long after he's dead. Legacy of faith. I have another ancestor named Benjamin Ingraham. Yeah, he's related to me. Benjamin Ingraham, he was older during the Revolutionary War, so quite old now. Older during the Revolutionary War, he refused to fight against the British because of his faith. When he looked at the Bible, he said, okay, pray for your governing leaders. And he didn't feel okay rebelling against them by looking at the Bible. And when he looked at the Bible and he was trying to live it out in his generation, he's like, okay, I'm not willing to do this. And so he was thrown in prison. And he was put on a ship, a prison ship in Boston Harbor. Well, he was older and his health was struggling out on the ship. And so they petitioned successfully over a period of time to get him transferred from a ship onto the mainland, into a prison on the mainland. And that happened. And the next night, after he was transitioned off of the ship into a prison on the mainland, the revolutionaries burned all the ships of the harbor and all the prisoners and everybody on the ships died. But God rescued my ancestor Benjamin, and I just kind of wonder if it's a little honoring of his faith. God didn't have to rescue Benjamin for that moment. He doesn't rescue everybody in moments like that, but I believe that, you know, Benjamin chose to trust God to the point of imprisonment, and God decided to rescue him from death with just, I mean, hours to spare. Now, these people are simple people. They weren't like powerful people or well-known people, but they're known to their ancestors, to me all these years later. They're just people who prayed and who would look at the Bible and try and do that. That's it. And yet here we remember, they just tried the best they could in their generation to love God, to pray, to follow the Bible. And they've left a legacy of faith that I remember all these years later. So any of you can leave a legacy of faith. Wouldn't you love it if your great-great-grandson was telling people about your faith in his generation? Somebody you'd never met, But they're telling their generation about your faith. You can leave a significant and powerful legacy of faith. And it doesn't matter if your starting point today is far away from that. What do you want it to be? What do you want it to be? What do you want? Abraham started off as in a family of moon god worshipers, apparently. And he wasn't brilliant at trusting God in many of those earlier years. 25 years or so of really struggling to trust God. But he got there. And he formed a legacy of faith. And you can get there too. If you keep growing. If you keep choosing to follow God. I have other relatives who were Christians whose legacies are more ones of anger. They were Christians, but their legacy of anger, or their legacy of control, or their legacy of greed. They're Christians, but not with the legacy of faith that some of my other relatives have. You need to keep growing. You need to keep walking away from some of those stumbles and some of those things in your lives that are wrecking your legacy potential, and keep growing like Abraham did. So how do you build a legacy of faith? Well, you set out to live it like George Mueller did. I want to live a life that proves it's safe to trust God, and his actions showed that. And that legacy comes as you set to learn the Bible and read the Bible and obey the Bible. That legacy comes as you pray expectantly and see God answer your prayers and you testify about them. And that legacy comes as you consistently make choices that prove that you really do believe God is real, that he's powerful, that he is protecting, and that he is providing for you in all your circumstances. And that legacy of faith comes as you live with peace in a generation that doesn't even know. It's such an anxious generation, such a fear-filled generation, such a worry-filled generation, where you live peace because you trust God. You can pass on a powerful, multi-generation legacy of faith like Abraham learned to do and like many who have gone before you have. And that legacy begins with your first step of trusting Jesus, of choosing to trust Jesus, of saying, God, I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to believe in Jesus. I choose to trust Jesus with my past, my sins, with my present challenges, and with my future. I trust God, Jesus with everything, and I will follow and obey. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me forward. And then from then on, for the rest of us, once you make that decision, to live it and to stick with it. The simple challenge for today is this. Write out in one sentence what you would want your most ideal legacy of faith to be. If you were going to pick one thing, how would you articulate it? George Mueller could articulate it in his lifetime and set out to live that. How would you articulate the kind of faith legacy you want passed on? Let's think about that for a second. I want you to close your eyes. And in this moment, just ask Jesus, what faith legacy do you want me to have? Jesus, what do you want my faith legacy to be to future generations? How should I articulate that? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for preserving the life and these stories of Abraham through all these generations. Thank you, Spirit, for preserving that. God of Abraham, lead us, guide us, fill us with great courage and boldness and consistency in following you, and grant us great legacies of faith for future generations, that they would hear and remember. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.